Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our back in our Father's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a chapter you want to really pay close attention to. You want to absorb it. It's kind of the center of Paul's teaching as far as you directly are concerned, especially in this generation of the fig tree. So it becomes doubly important to us. So with that having been said, the word of wisdom to God's elect is sufficient. Chapter 11, verse 1, and verse 1 reads, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." The words "to God" are not in the manuscript, so you can drop those. And what he's saying is, I got something on my heart. I really want you to listen to me. You may even think it sounds foolish, but I want you to listen to me anyway, because it's very, very important. And you want to bear in mind, in the last couple of chapters, he's been talking about these super preachers that come along with different gospels. And he's going to drive that nail home in this particular chapter. Verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And naturally, the subject is losing virginity before the true husband, Christ, returns. When you start messing around with other teachings, he gets jealous. Not only Paul, but God himself. Verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, many people would say this word "beguile" means this and that. It only has one meaning. It's the Greek word "expatio," and it's, for your information, it's 1818 in the Greek manuscripts. You with Strong's concordances, check out 1818. And it has only one meaning. And that one meaning is wholly seduced. This is why Paul would say, or rather Mark and Matthew would say, Matthew 24, Mark 13, "Woe to those that are with child when Christ returns." What does that mean? You've been messing around, spiritually speaking. And this is what he was concerned about. And if you ever wanted to know what happened to Eve and why Cain was so wicked, then you kind of begin to get the idea. Okay, verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," that's the false one, the Antichrist, "whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it." Or what he says is, you bear with it, all right. You swallow it hook, line, and sinker. It's a new message. There's nothing new under the sun. Our Father's Word was written. It is sealed. It is written to you, a letter so that you are not deceived. And certainly, he wishes you to remain that virgin until the true Christ returns to that wedding supper. Otherwise, you can kind of begin to understand here why some would come up, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we're glad you're back. We've cast out demons in your name." He said, "You get out of my sight. I never knew you." Now, why would Jesus say that? They fell off to the wrong Christ. That's to say, the Antichrist. It is a real sad situation that not too many ministers teach that the false Christ comes first, whereby one could be spiritually seduced. Verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." In other words, I wasn't that far above the old boys that walked with Christ. Christ struck me down on the road to Damascus, is what he's saying. I'm not behind them. Verse 6, "But though I be rude in speech," I might be a little crude in the way I talk, "yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." I have proved this to you over and over and over. I've brought it right to your attention. I've laid it out in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. The false Christ is coming first. You are not to go with him, and you are to remain away from him. And you are to know, as I told you before, that if you do not recognize that you have two bodies, and that we are changed instantly, it happens at the last trump, not the sixth when Satan comes. Have you ever read the book of Revelations? If you're not, you're in a heap of hurt. Because the false Christ comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the second. And you are flying nowhere. That is not biblical. It's not going to happen. Listen to the word of God. Don't let man add stuff in. There is no article, there is no subject other than what? The simplicity in which Christ teaches you're being deceived and beguiled by the false Christ. Verse 8, I robbed other churches. Anyway, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? That's the way Paul was. Now, verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service, to bring you the real truth. And you listen to these super preachers. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, well, I was hungry. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. I like it that way. That's the way it's going to be. And so it is with Paul. He was a tent maker. He liked that part. Why? Well, he wanted people to not have any questions about why he was in the ministry. It sure wasn't for money. It was to teach the message so that you're not seduced, so that you're not beguiled, so you're not carried away by false teaching. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. I intend this grace is going to be with me. God's grace will stay with me. It won't with the super preachers, but it will with me, and you're going to have it. And what he says is in verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth I do. He does love them. That's why he came. That's why he preached. He established a church there. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, I'm going to show you that I can pull the rug out from under them anytime I so choose. They're, when they bring their false teaching and their lies to you, I can pull the carpet out from under them anytime I choose to and show you what they truly are. And that's the way it is. Well, brother, you don't understand. We're going to fly away. We're going to be gone. Where did you learn that? Who spoke that to you? It's not written in God's Word. So if you're listening to these super preachers with the flyaway doctrine, then you're not understanding 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe all these that have died or asleep in him have risen also. They're already with him, and there's no way we can precede them because they've already resurrected and gone to him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then at what trump? The last, the seventh. Then we are all changed into spiritual bodies, as he aptly brought forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. We've covered it in the first book. Instantly, at that seventh trump, the Greek is very specific. It's the furthest one out. Now, a child can understand that. That's the seventh. He's not coming back until then. So don't you let some super preacher, misguided, teaching falsely, tell you you're not going to be here, you're going to be gone, because it is not written. There's no way you're going to gather back to Christ until after the false one comes and stands in the holy place. This is why Paul is saying, I'm worried about you. I'm afraid he's going to seduce you. I'm afraid you'll be deceived by the false Christ. And when somebody brings you this other Christ that appears before the seventh trump, you better be careful, because he's a fake. And now we go with verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Oh, praise God, some will say. They were transformed into apostles of Christ. That word in the Greek is disguised. They come disguised as apostles of Christ. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 4 and Mark 24, Matthew 24 and Mark 13 tells you the very first warning. Don't trust man or let somebody that comes in my name, that's to say claiming to be a Christian preacher, deceive you. Because the Antichrist is coming first, and you're going to be delivered up before him. You're not flying anywhere. That's the teachings of Christ. You're not to premeditate what you will say, but the Holy Spirit will speak through you at that time. And then we go on to 14 then. And no marvel. Hey, don't marvel at that. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, how is it that Satan, well, praise God, even God's going to convert Satan? Then you would show your ignorance. Again, the word transformed is disguised. He's coming as Antichrist, disguised as Christ himself. You can read about it if you want the specifics in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, where it says, hey, he looks like the lamb slain, basically. Hey, got two horns. But it's the voice of the dragon. I mean, it's none other than Satan himself. So our Father gives us all kinds of warnings to not be seduced. You have no excuse, quite frankly, other than ignorance, and that's bliss, I suppose. But he could not make it any clearer in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Satan's coming disguised as the real thing. And that's the way a lot of people are going to be seduced. Why? They're not being taught. Well, brother, you don't understand. Our preacher says we're going to fly away. Well, your preacher's lying to you. He's a false prophet. And I know that offends some, but God help you if you listen to them. Because you're going to be deceived. The false one comes first. Let's nail this down in a different place of the same teachings of Paul. You're not going to have it, but I want you to make a note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is the letter that follows the first letter to the Thessalonica, where the would-be any moment people mistakenly get their rapture, which the word is not even there. And Paul hastily... I mean, Silvanus and Timothy were still there at Thessalonica. And he hastily wrote this second letter to straighten people out about this flyaway stuff. And you need to read it for yourself, because your very soul in eternal life depends upon it, from the Word of God, not some man. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, what is the subject? I want to really talk to you. I'm beseeching you to understand how we're going to gather back to the true Christ, the real thing, our Savior, Yeshua. That's the subject. You can't fit anything else into that. It's telling you plainly and simply how we're going to gather back to Christ. Are you going to fly? Well, I don't know. He's going to tell you. Do you believe God's own man, Paul, or do you believe preachers, super preachers? Listen to the word of God. Verse 2, concerning our gathering back to Christ. That you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't you get all mixed up. Or be troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Don't you let that first letter to Thessalonians deceive you in chapter 4. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let any man, any spirit, or anyone deceive you about Christ coming and how it's going to be. That's pretty plain, isn't it? A child can understand that very clearly. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Perdition is a polyon. It means it's one of Satan's names, the destroyer. He's the only one that's sentenced to death in Ezekiel 28, verses 19. And Apollyon is in the Greek language, is Satan's name. So what did it say? Don't let any letter, any man, or anyone deceive you. Christ is not going to return until after Satan returns as Messiah. That makes it pretty plain. How can anyone miss that point? How could anyone be seduced by him, knowing he's coming first and he's an abomination? Though he's beautiful, though he talks a mean trip, though he performs miracles, and though he comes in prosperously and peacefully, and though he is supernatural, he's still Satan, the son of perdition. What does this son of perdition do? This falling away is the great apostasy that you read of in the book of Revelation. Many people that are true Christians are going to fall away. Why? They're going to think it's Christ, and they start worshiping the devil, the son of perdition. How sad to be seduced by evil spirits, right from those that would claim to be from the house of God. Verse 4, who opposeth the son of perdition? What does he do? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He stands on Mount Zion. He claims to be the Lord Christ returned. And do you know something? People that are not taught by the simplicity in which Paul brings this forth, they're going to be seduced. They're going to worship the false Christ, thinking, I've come to fly you away. Well, don't forget me. Let me join the group. You don't want to be seduced. That's ignorant. Stick with the word of God. What again was this? This is how we gather back to Christ. No other way. It's not going to happen until after the false Christ appears, claiming to be God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? When we walked the roads, I warned you. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he may be revealed in his time. You know where he is. You know Michael's holding him. You know when he's cast out at the sixth trump. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, now let's figure this out. Who is this he? A lot of your so-called would-be super preachers will say, that's talking about the rapture, and that's talking about the Holy Spirit being taken away. This has no article whatsoever. And the very verb itself in this seventh verse is a transitive verb. You need to educate yourself on that. Well, what, pray tell me, does a transitive verb mean? It means the he must be identified by the verb in the preceding verse. Well, who was it talking about? Who was the he in the preceding verse? Satan, the Antichrist, son of perdition. That's who he is. Well, where is he right now? Revelation 12:7, Michael's going to throw him out of heaven at the sixth trump. He and all of his little angels coming with him to fulfill this role, to see how many people have read God's word truthfully and how many people will be deceived. For he is coming, and that transitive verb identifies it as the son of perdition. Don't ever, ever let some person uneducated tell you that this has anything to do with the church or the Holy Spirit. There's no article. And you can understand that. That's the subject. Go back to verse 1. Our gathering back to Christ. When is it going to happen? These things must happen first. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's when Christ returns. This happens. He comes after this. You want to get that down real good. Christ, we do not gather back to Christ until after these events transpire. Then you will see him coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, as his role as false Messiah, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Boy, he can do a bunch of it. He's supernatural. He can deceive the world. He can say, I'm come to fly you away. And how many people are already brainwashed, mark of the beast in their mind, ready to jump on that wagon? And yet God's word says, don't go there. Don't be seduced. Don't be deceived. The false Christ comes first at the sixth trump. Well, what happens if we do get on that wagon? Well, God will help you if you want to. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They listen to man and man's traditions that make void the word of God instead of reading the letter that God has sent us to forewarn you not to be deceived. And you want to believe lies? Well, listen to it. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. In other words, if you haven't read the letter, he's going to send the evil one. He's going to allow him to have his way with those that will jump on his wagon, okay, to fly away. God does that. Why? Well, this is a time of choosing who's going to make heaven for eternity and who can be messed up, and we don't want them with us. If they can't learn to read a simple letter that God sent them, or listen to a teacher who can teach that letter in its simplicity, then you don't belong there. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. You of God's elect, listen carefully. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not some super preacher, not some false teacher, not someone disguised as an angel of light, when indeed they're Apollyon, which is to say Satan himself, performing miracles in the sight of people. It's written in Revelation chapter 13, verses 12 down through 18, which identifies him as Satan, 666. The Antichrist comes, the sixth seal, sixth trump, and sixth vial. His number is 666. That's his appearance. A child can understand that. And Father wants to know if you're willing to listen to him and learn truth, or do you want to be damned? It's that simple. And it's that clear, it's that plain. I choose eternal life. I choose the simplicity in which Christ brings forth. It is not a popular thing to teach the real truth. It is, but at the same time, I would never teach anything but God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and let the little old chips fall wherever they may. So let's return now to chapter 11. We'll come with the next verse, please, in that chapter 11, verse 15. This is concerning, don't marvel, for Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light, meaning the false Messiah. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, disguised, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to hell. If you know, a minister must stand good for all the people that perhaps he has led to God, but at the same time, however many people he led to Satan, he's going to answer for it. I would hate to be in the shoes of those that would lead their flock to jump on that first wagon that's cried, I'm flying you out of here. That's to say, Apollyon standing, the son of perdition, in the holy place, claiming to be Jesus. And the church itself leading people to it, saying, we're going to fly away. It's not written. Don't be seduced. We're in critical times. You're in the generation of the fig tree. When many of these things transpire, stay in the Word of God and prove yourself. Let's go with the next verse, 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. In other words, you may think this sounds foolish, but you better believe it, so that the few of you will be saved, and I can boast to myself that I saved a few out of the fire. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. I have told you the exact truth, and I have laid it out exactly as it is written. It's for you to assume. 6:18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. In other words, your super preachers, they look and commend themselves, as the last chapter declared. And Paul says, I'll be commended of God, and I'll teach this truth. Though it may make me look a little foolish, I will teach that truth, and I will stick with it. Verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly. You swallow the whole lie, seeing ye yourselves are wise, wise in the ways of the world, the traditions of men. You think you really understand the Word of God, is what he's saying here. But unfortunately, your wisdom comes from traditions of men, sayings of men, not what God's Word says. The son of perdition will come first before we ever gather back to Christ, and you must, if you're one of God's elect, stand against him. Verse 20, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, you seem to enjoy it. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, you still seem to like it. It's a new thing. And that's what false teaching will do for you. It beats you to death spiritually. I mean, it takes your soul and rends it. Pulls you away from the true teachings and the love of Almighty God, and put you in Satan's camp. 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I'm not afraid to lay the truth out on the line and stand behind it. Why? Verse 22, are they Hebrews? You checked out these super preachers? So am I. Paul was a Benjamite of the tribe of Abraham. I'm sorry, it was an Abrahamic covenant of the tribe of Benjamin. Chapter 11, the great book of Romans, verse 1, documents that. Are they Israelites? And certainly that same scripture will document that he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. So am I, and he was. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Well, a lot of them that would sneak in and put on a robe, we know from the book of Ezra, you were warned over and over that the Nethinim moved into the liturgical duties of the true teachers of God, and you had a bunch of fake preachers begin to take over doing liturgical duties. And well, there's not all of them are Israelites, and not all of them are of the house of Israel, and they will mislead you. It does not matter what one is if he teaches the truth chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But Paul is giving you his credentials, and he does not want anyone to be seduced, led astray. 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths all. I face death night and day. Faced it always to bring the word, the real true word. Not this easy stuff these super preachers would lay on you, traditions of men and so forth. Paul says, I've been out there with it, establishing these churches under those conditions. And it was pretty good. We'll continue on in the next lecture. Beloved, do not be deceived in these end times. It is so simple in reading God's word how it's going down. There's no excuse for anyone being deceived. It is very hurtful for innocent people to be led astray. But innocent people should be wise enough to know you listen to God, not man. Not this man or any other man. You listen to the word of God. You know, when Christ walked the earth and someone would ask him a question, what was his answer? Haven't you read? It's written right here. I've foretold you all things. Why haven't you read it? And so it is. The truth is there. It's called the Word of God. That Word became flesh and walked among us. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to read it. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, if you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. Don't need to. God's the judge. And you have the right to discern the Scripture. Even the scripture we covered today, you should have spiritual discernment to determine truth from fiction. It's critical, especially in this generation, for many of these things will come to pass, many of these prophecies in this generation of the fig tree. So you need to pay real close attention to your Father's word, not the word of men. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need the number or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's got time for you. You know, He's the one that created your very being. He's the one that created your spiritual body that is eternal if you will believe Him, His Word, and follow Him. That eternal life with Him. He loves you. That's why He made you different than anyone else. He wants that love back. You're unique. Let Him know you love Him today. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to get right into it here. Debbie from Mississippi. I have a dear friend that we discuss your program, and I talk of things in the Bible. He says no one knows if he or she will be in heaven. Only God knows. All we have is hope that God will take us to heaven. Romans 8:24 is the scripture he refers to. Please, could you explain me about hope in Christ and how we can know He will be with Christ. It's a promise of God that if you love Him, if you believe Christ was the Son of God, you're not going to perish. Hope doesn't have anything to do with that. Now, the scripture he's quoting is set aside for the saints, which the saints mean the set aside ones. He's using 8:24. How about 8:26, two verses on down? What does it say? Concerning God's elect, the saints. He says, you don't even know what to pray for. Therefore, as an elect, I intercede in your life. I make sure it happens in your life. I put you where I want you. And as you continue on then in verse 27 and 8, he says, I foreordained you. You were predestined to hear this word and to do it as God would so indicate. So there's no hope in that. It's the strongest scripture he could possibly have of the declaration of God. If you're one of God's elect, chosen before the foundations of the earth, you don't really have all that much choice about serving. He's going to use you to bring the scriptures to pass as they're written. It's a good chapter to read for everyone. Joyce from Louisiana. My question is it all right to give your body to science for research because of expenses? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good, especially like if you can give eyesight to someone. that's a beautiful thing. And when we're through with these flesh bodies, we're through with them, and that's it. We have a far more perfect body. It's a spiritual body that you're already in. William from Kentucky, would you please share this? I'm trying to find your question. Okay, I'm wondering if Pastor Murray thinks that turban of Taliban and Taliban are all related words, or is it a coincidence? No, it is no coincidence. The word turban in that tongue is Taliban. That means turban. And it is even Turkey, Diban, but it all comes from Taliban, and it's called a crown in Revelation chapter 9. They wear crowns, all of them, but it means wraparound. They all wear a wraparound, which is Taliban. Taliban and Turban. Take a good dictionary, check it out, okay? In the different languages of the East, and you'll find we're talking Taliban. Byron from California. The two witnesses, is it Enoch and Elisha? Wouldn't you think that if Christ came on the Mount of Transfiguration, if the two witnesses were Enoch and Elisha, You think they would not have appeared with him, but who did? Not Elisha, but his mentor, Elijah, and Moses, the lawgiver. So you have the head prophet and the head lawgiver. You don't have better witnesses than the law and the prophets. They are the heads, and they were transfigured. And so it is that I give it a strong, strong point that that's who the two witnesses will be. Kenneth from California. There's Kenneth, and I'm glad I see you're a Marine, and your son was a Marine, Semper Fi. Good to have you with us, and good companionship is no sin. Dr. Murray, I thank our Father in heaven that we finally have a man, a Marine, at that one of Chesty's boys from Frozen Chosen, and to lead. Well, I was a member of that group, and Chesty Puller was a Marine's Marine. Thank you for that. From the Frozen Chosen to lead, guide, and direct and correct us through God. I've been to many churches throughout my life and have never gained such knowledge as I have listening and watching your program. Thank you and your staff. And so it is. Good to have you with us and simplify. Sherry from Georgia. I'm struggling daily with an addiction to marijuana. I wake up every morning praying for strength to quit. But by evening, I've smoked it. And I wonder if I keep asking for forgiveness, and yet over and over, I end up weak and smoking. Will he continue to forgive me? I will not give up trying to finally quit. Sherry, you know what's going to happen if you're not careful. You want to pray for strength to quit, which it seems you are, but bear down on it. But when this false Messiah comes, do you know that he's going to know your weakness for marijuana? You know the first thing he's going to offer you? Some of the best stuff you've ever seen in your life. And he's going to say, if you will worship me, you will never have to want for the best again. I will supply it. So you do not want to have an addiction when the false one comes. Because he is very convincing and conniving. You do not want that weakness on your account. So what you need to tell my Sherry, the spiritual body, to tell the flesh body to shape up. I mean, shape up now. Get it done. You're a daughter of the living God, and you cannot let that weakness be in your system when the false Christ comes. Get after it. Ask his help. He'll give it if you'll just really be honest with him. Marty from Washington, thank you for your teachings. I was a cocaine and heroin addict for years when I started listening to you, and now I'm 15 years clean. Well, praise God. We appreciate that. My question is, my stepfather just recently shot himself and killed himself. He had been suffering from dementia and had gotten very mean to me, threatening to kill me prior to his dementia. He was a good Christian man. Will he be in heaven? Will God see past his illness? Of course he will. You know, chemical imbalances and disease and those things that we are not controlled, you knew the real man. But God does not hold accountable in that imbalance and that imperfection. There is much pollution in the world, and it brings bad things upon a lot of people. So I am sure that even if he is in paradise and on the wrong side, you will be able to help him in the millennium, as Ezekiel 44 verses 20 through 25 direct. Okay, we got Catherine from Tennessee. With Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2, the wedding feast, Jesus does what his mother asks. She seems to expect some kind of miracle, but only the disciples, a few of the servants at the wedding, and Mary know what happened with the water being turned into wine. Jesus admits this is a bit premature to the... Well, understand this. That first miracle of doing this gave you the blood of Christ. And many would say, well, did he really give fermented wine? Well, it made them drunk. Okay. The scripture is very specific in the Greek that they were drunk. It was intoxicating. But you see, for the grape juice to become pure, it must ferment. And fermentation takes all the dregs and trash of the world and of the vine and throws it off, skimmed away. And what is left is that pure blood of Christ. That's what it was symbolic of, is that he had come, and that with his blood and the miracles, naturally it wasn't time for him to be made known. It was just the beginning of his ministry, but he let it know coming out the gate. That was symbolic of his blood. Irene from New Jersey, where is the scripture, traditions of men make void the word of God? Matthew chapter 15, verse 6 is a very good place, but there's more than one. But that'll be a good start for you. Matthew 15, verse 6. Aaron from Tennessee, why do people refer to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 as the devil? It does not say that the serpent is the devil in the Bible. Please explain. Aaron, you're mistaken. The Bible does say that the serpent is the devil. And he has many names. Dragon, serpent, Lucifer, devil. And you will find them all connected in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. I will repeat it again for you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 declares that the serpent in that garden was the devil. And it's also in many other places. You can read it again in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Remy from Arkansas. We lost the baby in the womb at 6 months. Will I know my baby when I die? Well, every soul at conception is in the womb. So naturally, the child is with the father. And innocent, naturally, the child overcomes. And yes, you will know them. I have no doubt about that. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25. Debbie from Georgia. Please explain clean and unclean foods to eat. Well, a general rule of the thumb, and this is an oversimplification, but so be it. Never eat a scavenger, okay? Scavengers, all types of scavengers are unclean. Example, a fish that has no fins and feeds off the bottom, off of dead droppings and everything, all the filth. God created them for a very good reason, is to keep the water clean and healthy. Same way with certain animals that are scavengers that eat dead flesh and germs and disease and root and scoot and partake all that in, and yet they have no sweat glands or anything, and they can store all that poison in their fat until they die. It never bothers them. Was that good? Yes, it is, because that keeps that poison away from the good animals and human beings. And naturally, flesh that is edible is flesh that comes from the soil. That is to say, beef that eats grass, the grass grows from the soil, our bodies come from the soil. Everything that our bodies consist of is organic. That's the only thing you can absorb in your system to do you any good is organic things. I would recommend that you read Leviticus chapter 11. That will give you in detail the good and the bad. Diane from Washington. Thank you. You're so welcome. Many people believe the Old Testament is no longer valid. that it went away with when Jesus rose and all teaching started anew in the New Testament. How can we present that the Old Testament is still valid and part of the Lord's Word and guidance? By the Lord Himself. He would always say, have you read, or it is written? Where? In the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, there is more prophecy about the millennium in the book of Ezekiel than there is in the New Testament. And one of the greatest teachers, aside from Christ, was Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells you in verse 1 or 2 and 3 that the prophets and the gospel tell you everything. Well, the prophets are the Old Testament. Okay. And so you naturally, he intended that you read those. Paul, from whom we're studying here in the Corinth, from Corinth, or his teachings to Corinth, he quotes more Bible from the Old Testament, much of his teachings. It refers to and comes from the Old Testament. And anyone that would think that the Old Testament was done away with is in a heap of hurt. They shortchange themselves. It's like putting a set of blinders on where you can't see the whole Word of God. And you need it. You need it for clarity and understanding. Okay, Bob from Vermont. My question is, how does jury duty fit with the judging others factor in Christianity? It is a jury of your peers is legal. It is not really judging. It is listening to two witnesses and deciding the facts. That is biblical. And as you are told, even concerning the death penalty, as it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 19, by two witnesses. So you always on jury duty listen to the witnesses and make a decision of guilt or innocence. That is legal, and man is supposed to do that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with praying to God that He gives you the ability to sift through and find truth. Linda from Indiana. You say Satan will have control of money. How will we pay our electric bill, phone, and home? Well, I don't exactly say he will control money. He will control the government, and the government prints the money, all right, or establishes the money. And I do say that Satan, as it is written in Daniel 8 and many other places, Daniel 11, he comes in prosperously and peacefully. Prosperously means he makes money available for everyone. He buys attention. And that's why he is so very convincing. And that's why if you have not absorbed the Word of God in truth to know who he is and what he's up to, the chances of you being seduced if you are ignorant of God's Word are almost 100%, because he's supernatural, and he can, as it is written in Revelation 13, beginning with chapter 13, beginning with verse 12, he can snap his fingers and lightning come down from heaven. Do you understand how many people would follow that today? They would be awed by it. Okay, but one that knows it's written that he's going to do that, we find him to be an abomination. Robert from Idaho, what are the people doing when they are at the wrong side of the gulf? Well, I imagine they're repenting a lot. They're probably thinking things over and probably wondering why in the world they didn't get into God's Word. And you can kind of get a pretty good idea of what they're doing by reading what the rich man was doing. I mean, on earth he had everything. He could buy whatever he wanted. And here he woke up dead and in the wrong side of paradise, and he had to beg for a drop of water from the beggar. That is a statement of degradation and of want, you know, and certainly that's one place no one wants to go. But I imagine they're looking forward to the millennium when they come to that truth. William from Missouri. I have a question I would like to ask you. My wife went to be with the Lord on March the 1st, 2012. I miss her very much, as we used to take walks in the dark and around the neighborhood every day, as Barbie used to love going on for rides. I would like to know if it is okay for me to ask her to take walks and to ride with me when I go somewhere. Well, there's nothing wrong with you meditating. Meditation is to remember old times, to remember times. And spiritually, she's probably with you anyway. Okay, and so just there's nothing, there's no sin in that. So you just, I'm sorry, we're sorry for your loss, but praise God, she is with the Father. Sound like a good woman, and I don't think you'll be away from her that long. We're getting pretty close. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, He loves you because you read the letter and do not find yourself deceived or seduced. He wants you to be pure when He returns. He loves you for that. Return that love to Him, won't you? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.